Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You know, as I was going through this passage and listening to Justin on Sunday, this thought came into my head, and I kind of drew a little bit of analogy. You know, when we sit and listen to this message, to this Sermon on the Mount, we need to understand the context that we're being taught in. Understand that this was Jesus that was speaking to the people. And full well knowing that Scripture was going to reveal that this was being taught not only to the people that were listening to Him, but to all believers and all people that would open God's Word from that day, you know, from Scripture is written forward. You know, John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved us so much that He was willing to give His Son to die for us. And His Son was living a life, had spent His entire life living the perfect life that we should have lived, because He loved us, because He wanted to give us an opportunity and a way of justification to the Father because of our sin. And when He's sitting and sharing this message with the people, and He shares with them about the narrow gate that Justin talked about on Sunday, and we get to the passage that we teach tonight about false prophets, and He's teaching this and giving these warnings, it brought to mind what it's like whenever your child learns how to drive. When my kids got their driver's license, I do not remember my parents being this concerned about me. When I got my driver's license, I had it under control and I was gone. The day I turned 16, I went down and got my license and I was gone. When my kids, when Davis and Faith got their driver's license, and for example, I remember when the first time Davis was going to drive downtown Dallas, I was so concerned that he knew the way, that he understood how to use a map, and that he knew, you know, don't look at it while you're driving, but you need to have a map and you know where you're going and how to get down there. And once you get downtown Dallas, it's kind of confusing. I've driven down there a lot, so I kind of know, and I'd say, you need to do this, you need to do that. I was very concerned about his direction. And I also remembered the first time that Faith goes out and is away from us, and she's by herself, like going into the mall or going into a store by herself, and thinking about how concerned I am about her safety and her protection. And all you guys are sitting at looking at me like, what in the world are you talking about? This is the way parents feel. And we become neurotic and weird and oppressive of you because of these feelings. When Jesus is sharing and he's preaching and he's sharing and he's talking about the narrow way and the wide path, and he's talking about false prophets, understand that he loves us more than I could ever love my children. He is more concerned about us than we could ever be about someone else. But the thing that he's concerned about is not just the physical well-being, which is what I'm concerned about with Davis and Faith when they drive or they go someplace. He's worried about their eternal soul. So there's a passion to what Jesus is sharing, and we need to understand that and capture that whenever he's teaching it. So tonight, when we get into this passage, this is really part two of three of three warning shots fired by our Lord. Justin kind of gave that kind of title to this section. The first warning shot was enter through the narrow gate. That was verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14 read, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Tonight we get to the second warning shot. The first one was enter through the narrow gate. The second warning shot that we're going to talk about tonight is beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. So after giving the invitation and sharing with them about the invitation to enter the narrow gate, we come to to come to the God the only way that he has allowed people to come to him, that he has provided. God warns them that not everyone who claims to belong to God and to speak for him actually does. So the narrow gate, when we stand at the crossroads of decisions, especially when it's determining our eternity, we should remember that the true way to God is a narrow way. It's not a wide path. The true way is difficult and demanding. It's not easy. The true way has relatively few on it. The false way has many. Now, with that being said, when we get into the passage that we're talking about tonight, Jesus now says, in effect, as you strive to enter the narrow gate, as you desire eternal security, you want salvation, you want to be made right with God, if you're striving for that narrow gate and your desire to walk that narrow way that leads to life and to salvation, we need to be aware of those who would mislead you. To be aware. So we're going to read this passage and then we're going to get into it. Starting in verse 15, it reads, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Just as there is a misleading gate and a misleading way, there are also misleading preachers and teachers that guide you towards the wrong path. And they point to the wrong gate, and they promote that way. Just like the false gate and way, they will claim to show you the way to heaven and the way to life, but they actually show you the way to hell and destruction, is what they're doing. The false gate has false prophets standing in front of it saying, "This is the way, this is the way." Now, when I use the term false prophets, understand that you can, today, in your mind, you can think about false teachers. Anybody that teaches God's word and proclaims God's word and is promoting and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," is a prophet, is a teacher. And so have that in mind and in context, because you're going, "Well, I don't see a lot of prophets running around today." Anybody that's teaching God's word, this applies to. So, the second warning shot, beware of false prophets. Point number one, warning about false prophets, and then I put / teachers. Warning about false prophets and teachers. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So the first thing we want to cover, A, is kind of a historical and biblical context of this. Whenever Jesus shared this at the Sermon on the Mount, the people that heard it were not completely caught off guard. False prophets were not new to Israel. As long as God had had true prophets, Satan had had false ones. He had raised up false prophets. They had seen this from the earliest times in biblical history. Moses warned in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, he says, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them.'" In other words, if somebody comes up and says, "Hey, I'm going to make a prophecy," and that goes and it comes true, and they say, "Okay, this is what we need to do," and it's anything in contradiction with God's word. If there's any contradiction with God's word that he shares to you and says, "This is what we need to do," this is what it says. "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God." Isaiah said in Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10, "For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'You must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions.'" In other words, they didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted to hear something that was easy. Jeremiah, if you go to the book of Jeremiah and you go from chapter 5 all the way through chapter 23, he is constantly calling out false prophets in the land. Constantly, the entire book. Jesus, whenever he sat at the Mount of Olives shortly before the Passover, his disciples asked him, "Tell us, when will we see these, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" In other words, when are you coming back? When's going to be the end times? And Jesus responds, and this is what he said to him. He doesn't say, "Well, pull out your calendar and let me show you." That's not what he says. This is how he replies. He replies, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." And understand, Jesus was speaking to his apostles, to the disciples that were around him, that were following him, that were clinging to him, that desired to be taught and trained by him. He's saying, you need to be careful. You need to watch out because false prophets are coming. The apostle John, after Jesus, in John 2, 2 John 7, warns about that same problem, pointed out that many deceivers have gone out into this world. There are deceivers everywhere seeking to cause us to stumble. The apostle Paul says in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." 1 Timothy, he says, he talks about false prophets as being deceitful spirits who advocate doctrines of demons. Peter, in 2 Peter 2:1, talking about false prophets, those who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Other names for false prophets in scriptures, they are called false brothers, false apostles, false teachers, false speakers, false witnesses, and false Christs. The apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." It has been from the first of the Old Testament through the end of the Bible. False prophets and teachers are talked about and warned about, and we are given a warning by Christ in the Sermon on the Mount that we need to beware of false prophets. The very last thing that Paul said to the Ephesians before he left them and he gave them a farewell, he said in Ephesians, he says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock." In other words, they will seek to destroy you. "And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert." We are given warning after warning after warning. We're told to be alert, to be aware, to be watching. And that's what Jesus is addressing, and that's what he's talking about. Because when it comes to salvation, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And there are false teachers that will preach a different gospel. They will preach a different Christ. They will preach a different form of salvation. Or they will not preach those things at all. They're going to try to just make you feel good. They call it country club church. That's what they want to do. John MacArthur, in his commentary, he writes, "There has always been a large market for false prophets because most people do not want to hear the truth. You know why? Because the truth is not always easy to hear. Why? Because we have a sin nature. You and I have sin natures, and apart from Christ, apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are enemies of God's. And we want nothing to do with Him. We want only for ourselves. So we don't want to hear the truth. They prefer to hear what is pleasant and flattering, even if it is false and dangerous, or what is unpleasant and unflattering, even if it is, or what is unpleasant and unflattering, even if it is true and helpful. They don't want to hear it. So A was kind of, that's a, like kind of big picture, all of Scripture. They were not caught off guard when Jesus used the term false prophets. They understood what that meant. It had been taught, it had been seen, it had been preached about, it had been seen in Scripture all over the place, and it was prevalent of what Jesus was talking about. So that's kind of a historical and biblical context of what Jesus is saying. So B, what is a false prophet? B, what is a false prophet? From the beginning of Scripture, God's true representatives have been marked by two things. By two things. They were divinely commissioned by God. In other words, they are called by God, and they present a divine message. They declare the message of God and only that message. The other thing that I would add, and a true prophet is God's voice to men, and I'll kind of show this. His message never contradicts Scripture or God's revealed word. His message will never contradict Scripture or God's revealed word, because God cannot contradict Himself. He is the source of all truth, which is the opposite of false, if you didn't know that. And the false prophets were teaching a false doctrine, a false way, a false approach to what genuine salvation truly was. Moses, when Moses was called by God, he said, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made the mouth?" I love this. "Or who makes the dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." That's what God said to Moses when he says, "I can't do it." God says, "I got this. I made your mouth. I give you the ability to speak. I will give the words. They're my words anyways. They're not yours. I don't need your eloquent speech. I'll give you the words to say." The most dangerous characteristics of a false prophet, however, is that they too claim to be from God, and they speak on his behalf. Jeremiah 5, 30 through 31 says, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land." God was telling this to Jeremiah. "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so." God was grieving over the fact that there were false prophets that were preaching wrong doctrine, not the truth, and that they were ruling on their own authority, not on, based on God's authority, and the people loved it so. Jeremiah 14, 14 says, "The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name, and I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoke to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds." These false prophets were conjuring something of themselves, really from their father Satan, and presenting that as God's truth. In a promise of judgment, the Lord told Zechariah in Zechariah 11, 16, and he's telling them, "Hey, this is judgment that I'm bringing on you. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing." Now, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd cares for and protects. That's the purpose of a shepherd, to protect the sheep. And God says, I'm bringing judgment on the land, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing. They're not going to do anything that a shepherd should do of protection and taking care of. But they will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. They're going to destroy the sheep. And this was a false prophet that he was talking about. This kind of shepherd is a great danger to the flock than wild animals would be, because a wild animal can only hurt the body. A false prophet, a false teacher, can destroy your soul. It's much more damaging. And he does this under the guise of one who is supposed to feed and take care of and protect. That's the picture of the Antichrist, who is a prototype of all false prophets. That's who we're talking about. Whenever I was going through this lesson, it reminded me of something that I heard about as a kid growing up, and it was like shocking to me. We are 8 days away from the 43rd anniversary of the Jonestown Massacre. You guys ever heard of the Jonestown Massacre? There was a man by the name of Jim Jones, James Warren Jones. He was born in 1931. In 1955, he became a pastor up in Indiana. He began to build this church and to grow this church. He eventually moved to other parts of the United States and eventually out to California. And he started this People's Temple. That's what he called his church, his cult. One of the most frightening discoveries about the People's Temple Church was that a large majority of its members had been raised in Christian homes. He went out and appealed to people with Christian talk, with Christian types of doctrine, with false things that made people feel good. Most of those who joined the church did so in the belief that it offered a higher and more genuine experience of Christian fellowship and service. But in 8 days, 43 years ago, Jim Jones and almost 1,000 of his followers who had moved down to South America committed mass suicide all on the same day, because he told them that's what they needed to do, and they followed him. In his book, Deceived, Mel White tries to determine why so many people could be so fatally misled. Among the reasons, and he gave a lot, he said he, talking about Jim Jones, knew how to inspire hope. Now, how many times have you heard about preachers that inspire hope? You see them when you turn on the TV. Joel Osteen inspires hope in people. But we don't need a pastor that's going to inspire hope. We need a pastor that's going to preach the truth of God's word, that's going to say and speak sound doctrine. He knew how to inspire hope. He was committed to people in need. He counseled prisoners and juvenile delinquents. He started a job placement center. He opened homes and homes for the retarded. He had a health clinic. He organized a vocational training center. He provided free legal aid. He founded a community center. He preached about God. He claimed to have cast out demons, to do miracles, and to heal. Sounds like a swell guy. Who wouldn't want to go to that church? He sounds wonderful. But Jim Jones was a false prophet. He was a false teacher. He led people astray. He created a warm, pleasing, welcoming Christian community. But he replaced Jesus Christ with himself. And he replaced God's word and the truth of it and the doctrine of it with his own message. The greatest tragedy of Jonesboro was not that nearly 1,000 people died that day, but that they died believing that they were serving God. They had been deceived. And you sit here today and you go, man, that's a horrible story. That would never happen to me. When Jesus is sharing this message, and he gives a, he says, beware of false prophets. He's speaking to you and I. We have got to beware of false prophets. Other examples of false prophets in Scripture are the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees may not have looked like Jim Jones and this cult that moved down to South America and did a mass suicide, but the scribes and Pharisees were classic examples of false shepherds and false teachers. In the name of leading and caring for God's people, they instead led them further and further away from God's truth. They posed as God's spokesmen. They used the people to build themselves up and cared nothing about the people of God. They were self-seeking and self-serving. And when Jesus completely unmasked them and called them out in front of everybody, they hated him. And he called out their deceit and their hypocrisy. They hated him and they desired to kill him, and they eventually had him crucified. The scribes and Pharisees and those who followed their teachings did not accept Jesus' teaching because they were so dedicated to falsehood rather than the truth. On one occasion, Jesus said to them in John 8, 43, he says, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you do not hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He knew their hearts that they desired to kill him, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." He goes on in verse 47 to say, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." So, B was what is a false prophet. That's what a false prophet is. C is what are the dangers of false prophets? The dangers of false prophets. When he uses that term beware, it always warns of danger. Like if somebody says, "Hey, beware of this person." If somebody uses that term, you're going to be like, "Whoa, what's up?" It's not like, "Hey, you may not want to talk to that guy." It's not like that. It's like, beware. It's to be on high alert. It's not simply a call simply to notice or sense something. It's to be on guard. It's to be on alert, because it's something that is so harmful to you. When I think of beware, I think of snakes. Like, beware of snakes. And that's like a general across-the-board counsel to everybody. Beware of snakes, because they're horrible. But that's the type of thing. Beware. False prophets are more than wrong. False prophets don't need to be just viewed as wrong. They're dangerous. They're not something that's just like unacceptable. They are dangerous, and we should not expose our minds to them. They pervert thinking and poison the soul. That's what a false prophet does, and that's the danger that they are to you and I. And the thing is every single one of us needs to heed this. This is not something that I am exempt from, or that Justin is exempt from, or that any other leader is exempt from because we are in some form of leadership in the church. All the more, we've got to beware. And you have to beware. Every time you turn on the TV, every time you develop new friendships, every time you read something, you need to beware. Every time you listen to a sermon, you need to beware. You need to test what you hear against the truth of Scripture. False prophets are spiritual beasts and are immeasurably more deadly than the physical ones that we could come across. Both Peter and Jude called them unreasoning animals. Peter goes on to warn that they deceive unstable souls, luring them into their jaws to the lust of flesh. Jesus uses the term wolves. Now, everybody sitting there would understand what that meant. Wolves in Palestine, wolves were the most common natural enemy of sheep. They roam the hills and the valleys looking for sheep that strayed away from the flock or lagged behind. When a wolf found a sheep, it quickly grabbed it, attacked it, and tore it to pieces. And that's what it did. Even a grown, healthy sheep was no match for a wolf. Wolves are known for being merciless and ferocious. That word ravenous is translated swindler. In other words, referring to those who deceitfully and mercifully ravage a person of his money and his possessions. False prophets are equated to wolves in Scripture. Now, that's something that you don't want to just avoid. You want to beware if that's what a false prophet is doing. Because it's not only our physical well-being, more importantly, it's our spiritual well-being that's at stake when we're dealing with false prophets, because they can lead us astray. False prophets are those who follow false, and those who follow false prophets are as dangerous to God's people as ravenous wolves are to sheep. So C was the dangers of false prophets. D is the deception of false prophets. The deception of false prophets. The danger of false prophets is increased because of their deception. When an enemy is seen for what he is, we can be alerted and be prepared to defend ourselves. If you go into war, and so when you go to war, this is what I know from watching war movies, because I've never been to war. You put on the uniform, you get with your company, and you go to war, and you have somebody that's saying, okay, we're going to go, and we're going to run over that hill, and there's guys there, and we're going to fight, and you better be ready to die. And you go to war, and you know who your enemy is, and you know who, when you see it, you know, you're in green, and they're in blue, okay, team green versus team blue, and we got to get them. And you know your enemy, and you know what to expect. That's not the case with false prophets. They are not standing there saying, hey, I'm the enemy, let's fight. But when an enemy poses as a friend, our defenses are down, because that's what a false prophet does. That's what a false teacher does. How do they deceive us? First of all, by the way they look. When they use the term prophets, in the Old Testament times, prophets were often recognized by what they wore. Elijah was an example. They often wore rough, hairy, uncomfortable clothing as a symbol of their foregoing or going away from earthly comforts and normal comforts of life for the cause of God. That's what they did. John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Covenant, wore a camel's hair coat and ate locusts and honey. There were exceptions, but prophets generally could be identified by their plain, coarse clothing. For that reason, a person who wanted to impersonate a prophet would sometimes wear that type of clothing to present themselves as a prophet. Zechariah speaks of those type of men in Zechariah 13:4. He says, talks about those who put on a hairy robe in order to deceive. That's what he was talking about, those that were false prophets. Now, the other term that we hear in this is shepherds. We talk about shepherds. Shepherds invariably wore wool clothes from the sheep that they tended whenever they would, I guess, sacrifice a sheep or whatever they would do to their sheep. They would take the wool and make a coat, and that's what they would wear. That is sheep's clothing of which Jesus talks about here. Sheep's clothing. False prophets do not deceive the flock by impersonating sheep to get into the flock. But what they do is they impersonate the shepherd, because they want to lead the people astray. The shepherd wears sheep's clothing in the form of wool garments. So just as the ancient false prophets often wore the garments of their true prophets, so false shepherds often disguise themselves as true shepherds. Satan's man goes under the guise of God's man, claiming to teach the truth in order to deceive, mislead, and possibly destroy, if possible, destroy God's people. That's what he wants to do. Scripture speaks of three basic kinds of false prophets. And this is just like a little side note. This was in MacArthur's commentary, and I thought it was really good. Heretics, apostates, and deceivers. Those are the three types of false prophets that he called out. What are they? Very quickly, you can write this down, you can not. Heretics are those who openly reject God's word and teach that which is contrary to God's word, to the truth. That's what a heretic is. They openly do it. Hey, we don't agree with this, and I'm teaching something opposite. An apostate teacher, apostate teachers are those who once followed the true faith, but have turned away from it. They've turned away from it. They've rejected it, and they're trying to lead others away. Hey, I don't believe this anymore, and I'm trying to get you to not believe it anymore either. That's what they're doing. And there's a different way to look at this, and there's a different way to view this. Those two kinds of false teachers at least have the virtue of certain honesty about what they do. They do not claim to represent biblical Christianity. The false shepherd or the deceiver, on the other hand, gives the appearance of biblical Christianity, frequently with great declarations and fanfare. He is not a liberal or a cultist, but one who speaks favorably of Christ, the cross, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and so on, and who associates with true believers. That's what he does. He may go out of his way to appear biblical and like a Christian, to be fundamental, evangelical, religious, holy, fundamental, whatever. He's going to look those ways. From his looks, vocabulary, and associations, he gives considerable evidence of genuine belief. You would see this guy and be like, that guy's a believer. In fact, he's more of a believer than me because, man, he wears a suit and a tie every day to church. I mean, so I don't do that. So he's got to be godly or going for deacon or something. That's the way you think because he looks that way. But he is not genuine. He is fake and a deceiver. He has the speech of biblical Christianity and the look of biblical Christianity, but he's living a lie. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." And no wonder, Paul goes on to explain, "For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." So, how do they appear? These false prophets are especially dangerous because they masquerade as true prophets and therefore able to creep into Christian circles easily. That's what they do. False prophets are almost always pleasant and positive. They know how to use biblical terminology. They appear highly knowledgeable about Scripture. The doctrines they affirm are seemingly biblical. Many false prophets appear to be sincere because of that sincerity. They can more easily mislead others. These are the people that we're to be aware of and to stay away from. So what do they say? How do they talk? If they are so deceptive, how can they be identified? How do we identify who these people are? And this is where we have to really start paying attention. If they are so deceptive, how can they be identified? Most frequently, they show their true colors by what they do not affirm. I'm going to say that again. Most frequently, they show their true colors by what they do not affirm. In other words, they are identified not so much by what they say as by what they do not say and what they do not talk about. Like if you've ever, and I do not encourage this, but if you've ever listened to somebody like Joel Osteen when he comes on TV, you will never hear him talking about the blood of Christ. You will never hear him talking about true repentance. You will never hear him talking about the depravity of man and the fact that there is nothing that we can do to attain our own salvation and that God chose us and that we were God's enemies. He doesn't talk about these things because he's not going to talk about the truth of God's word. They usually do not openly deny Jesus' divinity, his substitutionary atonement, the depravity and lostness of man, the reality and penalty of sin, the destiny of hell for unbelievers, the need for repentance, humility, and submission to God, and other such negative, quote-unquote, and uncomfortable truths. They simply ignore them. They do not talk about them. So how do they act? What does a false prophet act like? In order to carry out their deceptive effectiveness, deceit effectively, these leaders live moral lives. They looked great. They look upright on the surface. Outward morality helps give them the appearance of being godly, of spiritual genuineness, and it perpetuates that deceit. But the truth is they are energized by deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, according to 1 Timothy 4:1. They are motivated by the desire of sordid gain, according to 1 Peter 5:2. They have a false faith, and they cannot restrain the unregenerate flesh that they have in them that is the enemy of God and desires sin. They can't do it. In the Didache, one of the earliest Christian writings after the New Testament, we find a section devoted to dealing with false prophets. And it was interesting because this was written very soon after Scripture. It gives several means for distinguishing true prophets from false ones. There were four things that it said. One was that a true prophet would not remain as a house guest for more than 2 days. And you listen to this and you're like, that's funny that they would, because like, then I've been a false prophet a few times because I've stayed places way longer than 2 days. But that's what the things it said. They wouldn't stay for more 2 days because he would need to be up and about his work of preaching God's word. A false prophet, however, would willingly stay indefinitely since he had no real mission to accomplish except serving his own interests. The second test was in regard to asking for money. The true prophet would ask for bread and water, but nothing more. That is, only for the necessities to keep himself going. A false prophet, on the other hand, is not the least averse to asking for even demanding money. A third test was in the area of lifestyle. A person who does not lead a life that corresponds to the standards he teaches is clearly not a man of God. Number four, still another test, was in regards to willingness to work. If a person wanted to live off others and would not work for his own keep, he was a Christ trafficker. In other words, he used Christ to advance himself. Now, what's interesting when we go through these things is we are told to be aware. We're told to watch. We're told to be discerning. So, point number two, and we're going to cover this in 5 minutes, is watching for false prophets. Watching for false prophets. It says, and you will know in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 7, you will know them by their fruits. And then he gives an illustration. Grapes are an analogy in essence. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. In this passage, Jesus gives the easiest help to them, to every single one of us. If we are to beware of false prophets because they are ravenous wolves seeking to destroy us, and they come in disguised as shepherds, they come in disguised as true prophets, but they're truly seeking to destroy us, and they're leading us down the wide path and not the narrow path. They're teaching us false doctrine, not true doctrine. They're distorting Scripture and taking it out of context. They're not teaching Scripture in context and teaching it exactly the way God intended it to be taught. We've got to be careful because we can easily be led astray. So he gives this very easy thing for them to picture. We can look at a tree and determine whether it's a good tree or a bad tree. And he says you can do the exact same thing with false teachers. You have to be aware and you have to look and you have to watch. Because a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, but a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. So test the fruit. Test what they're saying against the truth of God's word. Test what they're saying of how it stands up to the truth of Scripture. The three quick things that we're to look at is we are called to be discerning of teacher's character. Be discerning of a teacher's character. person's basic character, his inner motives, his standards, his loyalties, his attitudes, his ambitions will eventually show through in what he does and how he acts. Because out of the precepts of the heart, the mouth speaks. You cannot hide a dirty heart. It will come out. Number two, we are to be discerning of a teacher's doctrine. A teacher's doctrine. Superficially, what he teaches may seem biblical and orthodox, but careful examination will always reveal ideas that are unscriptural and the absence of a strong, clear theology. That's why it's so important for us to have God's word grounded in our hearts and our minds so that we can test when we hear, wait a minute, is that what God's word truly says? In context and in correspondence to all of the rest of Scripture. We are called to do that, and that's the way we test. Number three, be discerning of a teacher's followers. Be discerning of a teacher's followers. False prophets can also be identified by their converts and followers. They will attract to themselves people who have the same superficial, self-centered, and unscriptural orientation that they do. It says in 2 Peter 2:2, many will follow their sensuality, Peter tells us, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. The people that follow him, you can see how they're acting and how they're responding and how they view Scripture and how they deal with Scripture and how they're living their lives. And if they truly have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, if you see the fruit of the Spirit in them, you can see it. And that's what Jesus is challenging us to do, is to be aware, to be on the alert, and to be discerning and watching, because we can be easily led astray. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word tonight. And we thank you, Father, that you shared this with us because you loved us so much. Father, you share your word because you desire for us to have a relationship with you, for, Father, us to come to a saving knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have given us the truth of your word and that you desire to guard us and to protect us and to guard the truth of your word in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would give us an awareness, an alertness to the words that are spoken around us, to what we allow ourselves to listen to and what we allow ourselves to see, and how we allow ourselves to think, and that we align it with the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that you would give us discernment, that we would be watching and testing everything we hear against the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, that you desire to help us with this, that you make it easy for us, easier than we think it is whenever we apply ourselves to it. I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts to draw us to yourself through the truth of your word. In Jesus' name.